I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Here's the question of the day. It's a good question. I like this. Do you stand tall in Christ or lay low in the crowd? Stand tall. This has been an interesting week trying to figure this next scripture out, you know, because we're going and kind of following Jesus and putting the scriptures together chronologically for his ministry. So after Sunday morning, I go look what the next thing is. And sometimes like, oh, good, I love preaching on this. Oh, I have something I can use for this. This is one of those that often comes where I go, oh, I've always avoided this because, man, I don't understand anything he's saying here. And there's a lot of people that say a lot of things, and I've looked at all the different things, and then it's got several pieces, and trying to make them all work. And so this is one of those, you know, talk to a lot of people, look up a lot of things, start banging my head on the desk, and finally, it's like arm wrestling God, finally give in and go, okay, I'll just read the Bible. I'll just read everything you say in the entire Bible about everything that's in here. And about, yeah, that's easy, about 40 hours later, and with Noah's help, we started storyboarding this baby out and going, okay, let's just logically, what, okay, it can't be that, but you do have this, it could be this, but no, then that doesn't work. Friday at 2 o'clock. See, I really love going into God's Word, and because I know Scripture defines Scripture, and I love looking for it, unless there's a deadline. And then I hate looking for it because that clock is ticking. And it's like, oh, Lord, you know, I trust you, but also you don't make it easy. You ask us to ask and seek and knock. I'm doing a whole different sermon. I got to stop and get to the sermon here. Anyway, I got to tell you, though, 2 o'clock Friday, when every piece fit and it's all Scripture, and you go, oh, my goodness, that is exactly what he's saying and why he's saying it, and here we go, and I'm so excited to share with you. The crowd is listening as Jesus is sending out his boys. They're going to go on their own for a while. And we've watched him as he's spoken to them, warning that they are now marked, he has said, for attack and assault and abuse. He says, when they grab you, flee, run. They're going to haul you off and they're going to beat you. And the crowd's listening to this. He says, those who oppose him publicly accuse him of siding with the devil. Well, they've all heard that because the Pharisees are telling everyone that. So that's no surprise. They also heard him when he told the Pharisees, he warned them that a house divided will not stand. And they're in his house. He's come to the house of Israel. And so just recently, as we've read, he's told the boys that he doesn't come to bring peace. Sure, he's the Prince of Peace. He said, you think that's why I came here? No, there's pre-cross and post-cross Jesus. He said he comes with sword and fire to divide his unfaithful family and burn his rebellious house to the ground. And that's a Jesus we don't see a lot. He's in there a lot. It's just not brought out a lot. But he's made it very clear again and again in different ways. Those who refuse to choose to stand have chosen to stand against. That's our message today, right there in a nutshell. Let's read it together and take it into your heart. Those who refuse to choose to stand have chosen to stand against. If you're not gathering with me, you are scattering, he says. Don't drag your heels, but do pick up your cross. Die to yourself. Follow him. Lay down your life. He asks a lot. Yeah, it's kind of an all or nothing deal. And so now he turns to the crowd. He said to the crowd, and remember, this is the crowd that's thousands upon thousands, and they're trampling on each other, and they're listening to him. And so now he stands, and he says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, and they probably all said with him, it's going to rain. And it does. And the crowd is thinking, so true. We do. And it does. He says, and you know he's setting them up, but they don't. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Well, it's, you know, it's simple when the signs are so obvious and familiar, you know. Hypocrites! Wait, what? Why? What, how? How am I? I thought we were getting compliments. Wasn't he just saying that we're really good at something? And this is Jesus. This is, boy, does he know how to just Grab attention. Hypocrites, exclamation point. And it was kind of tough trying to figure out what he means. How are they hypocrites? Well, he says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Well, if they don't know, that doesn't make them a hypocrite. It just makes them dumb. It's like, no, they're hypocrites. So they do know. Wait, the crowd knows? The Pharisees knew. They have to know, and they have to be hiding it. And this part actually was fairly easy to work out. He's saying, look around. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are literally dancing in the streets. You've seen the signs, and they're so obvious. And this is the part we miss. And they are familiar. This is what makes them hypocrites. They knew the signs. All their lives, this Jewish crowd had repeatedly been taught by these same teachers the signs to expect, the signs they would see when it came to the reign of the Son of David, their Savior. They all knew the signs, and they couldn't be more obvious. But on the weather, they immediately say, oh, cloud's going to rain. But on him, oh, you're doing, but, and they're hypocrites. On Jesus' big day, weeks earlier, when the Pharisees came to test and judge him, they brought him a man. And this was the case. And if you recall, he healed this man who was possessed and deaf and mute and blind. Grand slam, right? And it says, look at this, notice now, all the people, talking about the Jewish people, all the people were astonished, and all the people said, could this be the Son of David? This is the crowd. They sound like theologians all of a sudden. Why ask such a thing? Because this is the clear and familiar sign they were told they would see. This is what they were expecting. But, and here's where the wrench gets thrown into things. But when the Pharisees heard this question from the crowd, they changed their tune. They said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fella drives out demons. And that really messed things up. Because now if you go after Jesus, stand up for Jesus, stand up for the devil, according to the religious rulers. So now it's, boy, now it's either you got to just say he's the devil or he's God. That's why they say he's the devil, because he claims to be God. And so here's the crowd. I've never realized this about this crowd. The crowd is following Jesus. They love Jesus' teaching. They love Jesus' healing. I didn't realize they were all hypocrites. But he calls them all hypocrites. The crowd loves Jesus' teaching and healing, but they will not take a stand for fear of division and rejection and excommunication. Here's why. They want the benefits of following without the cost of joining. Well, what's the cost? Well, attack, assault, abuse, at times. And of course, joy beyond joy and eternal glory. And so Jesus is calling them on it. He goes on, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? And he couldn't say that unless they could, which means they had enough information to judge what was right. He's not saying you got to know the whole Bible. He's saying you got to act on what you know. He's saying, look, you hypocrites, let's pretend like you're them. You're following, I'm healing you, I'm feeding you, I'm doing all these wonderful things, you love my teaching, and there's you guys be the Pharisees over there, you just frown really big. It's like, oh, and we're afraid of them. And it's like, but there they are. And it's in this setting, you know, he's saying, you're all hypocrites. You're all hypocrites. I'm doing exactly what the teachers who you trust have always said I would do. So are you now going to take their inconsistent word over the word of God, which they have clearly taught you? Judge what's right and join the fight. Because before the Prince of Peace can bring the peace, he has to win the war. And he's come to divide his rebellious family and burn his house to the ground. That's a hard guy to follow. Okay, sign me up. Sign me up, Jesus. Remember the guy, this was a few weeks ago for us, but just a few minutes ago for them, the guy that called out from the crowd and interrupted him, and it caught Jesus' attention momentarily. He turned to the crowd. It's the only other time he talked to the crowd. And so he says something to the crowd, talks to the 12, and now he talks to the crowd again. But they fit. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher," notice he's careful to use a term that won't get him in trouble, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Oh boy, this guy's foot just went in his mouth. Because that's not what you ask a teacher to do. That's what you ask someone with authority to do. And Jesus just jumps up. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge?" Because apparently this guy just did. "Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter, a divider between you?" And every eye went on this guy. Because Jesus is saying, my adversaries, as you know, they haven't. They call me the devil. So are you receiving me and appointing me and publicly declaring me as having the authority to rightly judge and divide? No. Look, could you just tell my brother to divide the bean field? And this guy just sinks back in the crowd. That's it. We don't hear another word, right? The story stops right there. This guy just disappears back into the crowd. Shrinks back because the cowardly crowd always wants to follow without joining. So don't join them. Join Jesus. It's not an issue of awareness. It's an issue of allegiance. And so after that moment, And so it's no coincidence that when he does turn back to the crowd, having said that to the guy, he says, "Judge for yourselves what is right." Am I the judge? Because if I'm not, you know you're going to go before a judge, and we'll get to that in a minute. But he turns back after that guy, and he teaches on greed and commitment and girding and watching and dividing and conquering. Crowd is listening. So here's a question to all of us. When you are in your crowd, do you stand tall or lay low? I've had moments of both in my life. I look back and I could make two categories, moments I'm proud of and moments I'm ashamed of. And one has all the moments I stood tall and one has all the moments I shrunk back. So now Jesus concludes his point with a very puzzling piece of legal advice. And I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to reread that last line that builds, because it's all part of this. "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." And it's like the adversary, the magistrate, the judge, and the officer. Trying to make all four of those pieces work in this. As we're going along and you try to be reconciled to your adversary. The devil's our adversary. What? How does this tie in to judge rightly and being hypocrites? And what I finally came to realize Friday is that it's my pride that was hiding the meaning. And it's just perfect that it would, that the Lord would say something in a way where your pride blinds your eyes. Because here's my problem. My pride is so quick to assume that if that's me in the story and I have an adversary, the adversary must be the bad guy. It took me so much scripture and talking before I finally dawned on me, I'm the bad guy in the story. And it's so obvious because the guy, if he doesn't get right, ends up in prison. The adversary doesn't end up in prison. And all of a sudden, it just makes so much sense. Because this crowd is in the wrong, and he's teaching them this story in which this adversary is right. We're the bad guy in the story. And we'll be imprisoned if we don't pay him what we owe. And so who's our adversary? And it's funny because this word is only used four places in the New Testament, and two of them are in this story. Matthew tells it, Luke tells it, but Matthew tells a slightly different version that he told the disciples themselves earlier. It's in the parable of the unjust judge, and then it's in that famous verse about the devil being our adversary. Just these few times. So who's our adversary and what do we owe? And I realize, okay, it depends on whose side you're on. Because there's always two adversaries, right? If you're walking along with your adversary, you're an adversary. If we're on God's side, our adversary is the devil. Otherwise, our adversary is God. And so you look at 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud. He's the adversary of the proud. But gives grace to the humble. And here are, so you want to be reconciled to your adversary. The adversary is Jesus, and God is speaking here. And he's giving you his terms. So if you want to be reconciled here to God, the adversary, here's his terms. Number one, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, which we know is a name, a title for Jesus. And is it so that he may oppress you? Of course not. That he may lift you up in due time. That he may raise you up. Last time we talked about taking up your cross. This is just a clever play on words. You know, you take up your cross and he'll lift you up in a good way after he's been lifted up on his cross in a bad way. So number one, humble yourselves completely. Get off your throne. Make sure he's on it. And number two, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Just those two. That's it. There's the terms. Those are the terms right there. Those. Humble yourselves and cast all your anxiety on because he loves you. He drives a hard bargain. Drives a hard bargain. Here's the thing now. You should accept those terms before you get to the judge. You get there after you die. But if you accept these terms, Peter tells us, then you need to be self-controlled and alert because you have a new adversary. Your enemy, that's the other place it's used right there, your opponent, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Well, Jesus is a lion, Lion of Judah. There's two lions. They're adversaries. Looking for someone to devour, looking for someone who has defected to the other side to devour. See, there's only two sides, truth and untruth. That's it. And everyone has already committed themselves to one side or the other. You can switch, but you have committed yourself to one of those two sides. And the two adversaries, these two lions, are two fathers, so to speak. Which is why Jesus later says to some of these same people who continued to oppose, if God were your father, you would love me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Why? Because they're not committed to truth. Therefore, you belong to your father, the devil. For he is a liar and the father of lies. One's a lion and one's a lion. Only I'm spelling the second one, L-Y-I-N apostrophe. We got the lion and we got someone a lion. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. No, the reason I don't hear is because I never read my Bible. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God, and it's high time to switch sides. So how can we know if we're resisting the right adversary? I love that John says, calm down, kids. Calm down, kids. It's in 1 John chapter 3. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, meaning merely words or tongue, but with actions. Don't just follow, join. With actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Because he just wants us to humble ourselves and cast all our anxiety on him. But in everything that actually means. And it permeates our life. And if we refuse to judge rightly by standing up and acting on what we know to be true, then it puts us at odds with the truth. This is just a nice little line of logic here, but I've never looked at it this way. If we refuse to judge rightly, which means standing up and acting on what we know to be true, then I'm at odds with truth. I've become an adversary of truth. And if we are at odds with truth, then the devil is not our adversary. He's our dad. And that's pretty sobering, because that means, sadly, our adversary, just like in the example here that Jesus uses, is Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. The term magistrate, then, is easier to define, because it just means the ruling one, the law. It's like you're taking him to the police. The magistrate represents the law and thereby has authority to accuse us before the judge. Any guesses on who our accuser is? You know, or the knee jerk is to say, well, it's the devil. Well, again, it depends on whose side you're on. If we're on the Lord's side, then your accuser is the devil, and his accusations don't get very far. But if you're not, the accuser is Moses. Jesus says in John 5, Jesus said, do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses. He wrote the law of Moses. He represents the entirety of God's word in the Old Testament. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. You see, if you're hoping that religion will get you in, think again. He says, because if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he actually wrote about me. Exhibit A, the bronze serpent Moses raised up on the cross. We talked about that the last time. As if, you know, salvation through God's grace, by faith in the cross. They had to turn when they were bit, and then they were saved. And Jesus says, that's just like me. In John 3:17. Long before Moses came along, Job wrote this. Oh, that I had one to hear my case. Job's the first book of the Bible, by the way. First book written. It was around for a few hundred years before Moses came along and then wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first big five books. And so before the Bible was written, here comes Job. He says, oh, that I had one to hear my case, and that my accuser would write out his indictment. Surely I should wear it on my shoulders and put it on me like a diadem, like a crown. This is so pregnant with meaning. Oh, that I had one to hear my case, that my accuser would write out his indictment. Because after this, the Lord uses Moses to do just that. That's what the law was. It was an indictment of the debt. And the law of Moses, we are told again and again, led to death. Job says, surely I should wear it on my shoulders and wear it on me like a crown. But we can't. I mean, it leads to death. I guess we're shackled with it until Christ came and then wore it on his shoulders on the cross, on his head as a crown of thorns. And we're told in Colossians, having canceled the written code, the law, but a really unique phrase, a title, because ESV says record of debt. It marries this idea of a written code that is also a recording of our debt. Having canceled the written code, the record of debt, with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross when he died. And so you got to choose, get right with the Lord or get left with the law. And you don't want to be left with the law when you stand in front of the judge. If our only defense on that day is a list of rules that we tried and failed to live up to, then we'll end up imprisoned by the officer, which literally means the punisher, the avenger, the one who says, okay, you're going to pay what you owe. In fact, our one and only hope of escape is to pay what we owe before we go before the judge. Any guesses on who the judge is? Here's a hint. It's not the Father. Not the Father. No, Jesus himself says in John 5, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Why? Well, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father, because God the Father and God the Son are one. And this is incredible, because this judge didn't come to condemn, but to save. Let's read his story again now. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? If you're holding back, laying low, then as you are going with your adversary, the Lord, which they were going along with him, to the magistrate, the law that leads to death, which he was taking them again and again into the law to show them he fulfilled it. Try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. Just the name he calls himself, the way. It takes effort. Try hard. It takes effort, not because of him, because of us, our pride, our resistance, our fear, our rebellion. But try hard to be reconciled. Try hard to break through yourself. Or he may drag you off to the judge who walks with you and reaches out to you all the way to the grave. And the judge, well, they'll have no choice but to turn you over to the officer who has to enforce the letter of the law that you have chosen to be judged by, because that's your right of free will. And the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You know, what a disastrous shock that would be if your adversary is also the judge. You know, it's like this guy's got something against you and he's taking you to court. Oh yeah, and you know you're in the wrong, but you know that there's no way anyone else could know. And so you're gonna beat this guy. Yeah, take me to court. And you walk in and he's the judge. What a disastrous shock if the adversary turns out to be the judge. But what an ecstatic relief if the judge turns out to be your savior. Oh, I can't even imagine. Imagine the thrill of that, that there's no hope and you know you deserve it and there's just no hope. But the savior that's been walking beside you, he's left you as you're going into court. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? I can't face the judge on my own. And you walk in and he's the judge. Let's get a little musical background for the moment. He's the judge. He's the judge. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine the feelings in that moment? And so John writes to the little children, if anyone sins, those who have joined Jesus and belong to God, if anyone sins, calm down. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. And he himself is the propitiation, a huge term. It means the appeasing for our sin. So, judge for yourselves what is right. And pay what you owe before you go, before the judge, by humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, joining Jesus, aligning our lives with his word, and casting all our cares on the one who completely cares for you. Let's pray. Father God, as we continue to praise and worship you, Lord, we just declare in our hearts our allegiance. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and we commit ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, help us. Embolden us to stand up in the crowd. Empower us to judge rightly, and inspire us to act on what we know to be true. Lord Jesus, we have counted the cost today, and we're coming to join. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.